Did you know that this well-known story of the Good Samaritan is only found one place in the Bible? It's in Luke chapter 10. Did you know that in Jesus' day, the worst thing that a Jew could say to another Jew is to call them a Samaritan? That's why when the enemies of Jesus were mad at him in John chapter 8, they said to Jesus, "You're a Samaritan and you have a demon." In that day, Jews and Samaritans hated each other. The common prayer of a Jew was, "Thank you, God, that you didn't make me a Samaritan." They even believed that Samaritans could not become converts and that they would not be resurrected in the last day. But Jesus, like everything else he touches, took the word Samaritan and transformed it into something good. So for the last 2,000 years, the Good Samaritan story has inspired thousands and thousands of people to do good deeds, and how many institutions are named after the Good Samaritan? Now, do you know the context in the chapter? What's before it and what's after it? If you miss that, you just might miss the meaning of the story. Right before this story of the Good Samaritan, Jesus had sent out 70 of his disciples. They came back, they were rejoicing, and then here's what Jesus says to them. "Blessed are you, because you are seeing things that kings and prophets long to see, and you get to see it." And what Jesus is referring to is himself. You get to see me. Do you know what comes right after this story? The story of Mary and Martha, where he's in their home in Bethany and Mary is seated at the feet of Jesus, listening to every word. Martha's in the kitchen, all worried and bothered, comes in, rebukes Jesus, "Tell her to help me." And Jesus says, "Martha, Martha, you're worried and bothered about so many things. Mary's chosen the best part. It'll never be taken from her." Translation: listen to Jesus. So the Good Samaritan story is bookended with Jesus saying, "You need to hear me." Do you know what the takeaway is? If you go to the story of the Good Samaritan and you interpret it this way, "Well, I can go do that. I on my own power, I can be a Good Samaritan." You're blind, you missed the point, and you have not heard the voice of Jesus. And if that offends you, this whole story is designed to do just that, to push us out of our comfort zone and to make us see things differently. The context of the story is Jesus is in dialogue with a lawyer who was an expert in the Old Testament, and the lawyer asked Jesus two questions. First question in verse 25, second one in verse 29. First question: what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Second question: who is my neighbor? Folks, those two questions are core to life. They're central. The Bible says how you answer those questions will determine the quality of your life and where you're going to spend eternity. And we're going to find out what Jesus says the answer to those two questions are. So let's go through them and let's ask Jesus to open our eyes so we hear from him. First question, look at verse 25. A lawyer stood up and put Jesus to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, this lawyer was an expert in the Old Testament. He had counted the commandments. He knew there were 613 in the first five books. He knew the Hebrew. He was an expert in the law of God. And he puts Jesus to the test by asking this question. And the question he asks has three assumptions underneath it. Assumption number one: you can inherit eternal life. Assumption number two: you can miss inheriting eternal life. Assumption number three: you can do something to inherit eternal life. Now listen, the first two assumptions were true. The last assumption is a lie. It is a lie if you believe it. You will find yourself locked in a prison. You will head toward an eternity of absolute loneliness, and it'll destroy your life. Jesus' objective is to get this man out of prison. Now, did you notice how he addressed Jesus? What did he call him? Teacher. And later on in the story, it says he's going to seek to justify himself. Now listen, if your view of Jesus is he's a teacher who came to teach me how to justify myself, you're in the same boat with this man, and you're blind and locked in a prison, and Jesus wants to get you out of it. So look at verse 26. Jesus asked the man a question. He didn't give him the answer. Do you know that Jesus' Gospels record he was asked questions 183 times, and did you know that only three times he answered directly? All of the others he answered with a question and a story, exactly what he does here. Why? Here's why. He came to seek and save the lost, and he's not just going to give the man the answer. He wants the man to engage his mind and think so that perhaps his eyes will be open. So Jesus asked the man, go back to the standard that we both agree, the Word of God. What does it say to you, law expert? Answer your own question. Look at verse 27. He answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And he's quoting Deuteronomy 6:5. And then he says, and your neighbor is yourself. And he's quoting Leviticus 19:18. And Jesus responds by saying, you nailed it. Perfect. A+. If you take the whole law and boil it down, it boils down to one word, love. Love God, love people, you nailed it. That's our mission statement. Jesus three times gives the same exact answer. The whole law comes down to love. And he says the man's correct. And then Jesus says, I want you to go and do that. Now there's our problem. Let's go back and look very carefully at what the man missed because he's blind. He is studying the law and he missed the whole point. Did you notice what he actually said? There's a little word, all. I wish it weren't in there. Did you hear what it says? You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, all of your strength. So I've got a question for you. Where did you get your soul? Where did you get your mind? Where did you get your strength? Where did it come from? There are only two options to that question. Option one, I'm an evolved accident. Option two, it was a gift from God. And the biblical answer is those are gifts from God. So therefore, if they're gifts, you owe Him everything. And the standard of the law is you need to love Him 100% of the time, 24/7, 365, no days off, with every fiber of your being. Now listen carefully. If you could do that, you would never sin. How are you doing with that one? And then he has to make it worse. Love your neighbor. He didn't just say love your neighbor. He had to throw this in there. As yourself. Oh my goodness. Do you know what that means? The people you're sitting next to, the people you live with, this means that you think about them as much as you think about yourself. That you put as much energy into caring for their needs as you do your own. How are you doing on that one? It's utterly impossible to do this. And if you loved your neighbor as yourself all the time, guess what? You would never sin. The standard of the law is absolute perfection. So here's a man who spent his whole life studying the law, and he was blind as a bat, locked in a prison of self-justification. He didn't get the purpose. Romans 3:20 says, the law was given so that we would know we're sinful. It lets you know two things. God is holy, you're not, and you're a sinner. And you do not love God, and you don't love people. How'd you do on this in the last 30 minutes? Every time the law says, you're damned. It's kind of like your computer. You have one of these security things on it that says you got a virus, but the stupid thing won't heal the virus. It just lets you know you got one. It's kind of like an x-ray. You got a tumor, but the x-ray machine won't heal you. That's what the law does. But it gets worse. In the book of James, written by the half-brother of Jesus, here's what James says in the context of loving your neighbor as yourself. He says this in James 2:10. If you've broken the law in one point, one second, you didn't love your neighbor as yourself, hello, you're guilty of all. It gets worse. Paul in Galatians says this in Galatians 3:10. If you break the law, you'll be cursed by God. His wrath will be justly poured out on you, and you deserve it. But it gets even worse. Jesus said this at the end of his Sermon on the Mount. Listen to what he says. And in the context, it's about loving God and loving people. He says this, therefore, you must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Hallelujah! No, Lord, what am I going to do with that? Jesus is trying to push this man to see the purpose of the law. In other words, if we don't face this, it's utterly impossible to love God with all my being and love my neighbors myself, and the law convinces me of that. If I don't face that impossibility, do you know what the consequences are? Then the love of God will never melt your heart. The love of God will never break your heart. It'll just be a concept, not the compulsion of your life. So he's trying to show this man, you can't do it. I love to study the Great Awakening in America. And I love the story of George Whitefield coming over from England. And an amazing man, Benjamin Franklin, said he could speak to 30,000 people and no microphones then, and everybody heard him. That's a big voice. And when he was preaching, thousands of people came to Christ. It changed the direction of our country. At Yale University in their library, there's a testimony of a farmer named Nathan Cole who shares how he came to Christ under the preaching of George Whitefield. He makes 3 points. He said, number one, at his preaching, my heart received a wound. Praise God. Second point, I saw that my old foundation was breaking away. Third point, I saw clearly that my own righteousness could never save me, and I ran to Christ with all of my might. That's where Jesus wants to get this man. Now, you know what the man should have said when Jesus said, go and do it likewise? He should have said, oh my goodness, I get it. I can't do that. Have mercy on me, Jesus. But no. Look at what the man does. Instead, he proves he's locked in a prison and he's blind, because what does he do? Look at verse 29. Wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Folks, you only got 2 options. You seek to justify yourself before God, or you get a justifier in Jesus Christ. That's it. This man is seeking to justify himself, so he asked the question, Jesus, it says love your neighbor as yourself. Could we make that a little more specific? Because I got some people on my list that are non-neighbor types. And I got some folks I definitely don't love as myself, and I'll tell you who's on the top of my list, Samaritans. I hate them. So he wants a little clarification. Because here's how the Jews answered the question in that day. Who is my neighbor? You know what they would say? A fellow Jew. and especially a fellow Jew who keeps the law, and people outside of those parameters, Gentile dogs, Samaritans. In other words, they had a us-them mindset. Big me, little you. Aren't you glad we got over that one? How many liberals do that to conservatives? How many conservatives do that to liberals? How many people do you have in your life on your non-neighbor, won't love you as myself list? Get honest about it, a whole bunch. You got some GAs in your life, growth accelerators. That's what is going on here. And so the encounter with Jesus we need to really pay attention to. Stop a little bit on these Samaritans. Why did the Jews hate them and the Samaritans hate the Jews? Here's why. In 721 BC, the northern kingdom, because of their idolatry, was taken captive to Assyria. And the Assyrians sent some Assyrians back to the Jews that were left. They intermarried, and the Jews from then on called them half-breeds. And the Samaritans, the Jews, wouldn't even walk through their land. They walk around it. The Samaritans had their own Bible. The Samaritans had their own priesthood, their own temple. Great rivalry between Jerusalem and their temple. And they hated each other. This is why, in Jesus' story, he picks a non-neighbor, don't love as yourself, the supreme example, a Samaritan, and makes him the hero. Look at verse 30. Verse 30 says, "And Jesus replied and said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. He fell among robbers, and they stripped him, they beat him, and he went away, leaving him half dead." Now, that wouldn't surprise anybody, because in that day, that road from Jerusalem all the way down 800 feet below the sea level to Jericho, 3,200 feet going down, 18-mile road, windy through the desert, rocks everywhere to hide, that was called the Bloody Way. It was very common for robbers to hide there and attack people. So it's no surprise that this man is attacked and left for dead. And then verse 31. And by chance, only place in the whole Bible that little phrase is used. Just by chance, a priest was going down. Hello, where did he come from? The temple in Jerusalem, going down. He had just been serving God. And key word, he saw. He saw the man lying on the road, and he walks by the other side. Do you know what he just proved? You got a priest who does not love God with all of his heart, soul, and mind, and he definitely doesn't love his neighbor as himself. Now, maybe he would think, well, as a priest, I can't touch dead bodies. I'd be unclean, or it's dangerous out here. So a Levite comes by. A Levite is an assistant to the priest. An associate pastor comes next. And he sees the guy and he's thinking, hey, the senior pastor walked by him. Why should I stop? And maybe he's a decoy and they're going to get me. So he proves, I don't love God. I don't love my neighbors myself. And then here's the heart of the story. This guy gets three verses. The other guy's got one verse each. Listen to what he says, verse 33. But a Samaritan. When the Jews heard the word, they grumbled. A Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him. And I want you to watch what he does. Luke and Jesus' story stacks up words. He just keeps pouring it on. He saw him and he came to him, and he bandaged his wounds. He poured oil and wine in the wounds. He picked the man up, put him on his own beast, took him to an inn, spent all night caring for the man, got up the next morning, gave the innkeeper 2 denarii, 2 silver coins, equal to cover 2 months in the inn. And then he says, if that's not enough, take care of him. When I come back, if there's anything else, I'll cover it. This is a picture of that's what it looks like to love your neighbors yourself. And so it all comes down to the last two verses. Look at what he says. Which of these three do you think, Mr. Lawyer, prove to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? You can almost just hear the silence in the air. And look at what he says. The one who, he wouldn't say the word Samaritan. The one who showed mercy toward him. And now the second time Jesus says, good, go do that one. Two times the man's been told, go do it. So let's apply it to our own lives and answer this question. How big is your neighborhood? Do you know the biblical answer? It ought to be as big as the heart of God. How big is your neighborhood, follower of Christ? It ought to be as big as the heart of Jesus Christ and the heart he has toward you, because he chose you as his neighbor so you could pass it along. This is a call to face a reality about the demands of the law and truly, truly come to terms with it. The law demands this: love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. No days off, no pauses, not one failure allowed. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. And then James comes along and says this: break the law in one point, you're guilty of all. And Jesus describes the last judgment in Matthew 24. When people come before him, the sheep and the goats, and he says, to the degree that you did it to the guy in prison and the guy on the side of the road and the poor and the orphan and the widow, to the degree you did it to them, you did it to me. And the only ones that get into my kingdom are the ones that love others as themselves. That's why 1 John 3 makes it even harder. It says this: if you see your brother in need and you have the resources to meet it, and you don't, how in the world does the love of God abide in you? It doesn't. So are you saying, Jesus, you're saved by works? I mean, could you be saying that? Absolutely not. Because we just finished seeing that you can't meet the demands of the law. So what in the world does this mean? So I'm taking you to my back porch at my house. There's a nice big deck on the back. There are trees all around. The park down below us. I love where I live. But if you look at the back edge of my lot, here's what you would see. Two trees side by side. One totally barren. Even the bark is gone. The other one, great bark, leaves everywhere. Here's my question. Which tree is alive? The one with leaves on it and bark. Here's the point. The leaves and bark didn't make the tree alive. It shows that it is alive. And if you love your neighbor as yourself, it shows that you've been born again. Your heart has been changed. Or approach it this way. It's a true story. A very wealthy woman in New England was getting older, huge estate, and she loved her favorite nephew who was going to get everything. And she knew her time was coming, so she wanted to test him because he treated her great. But she wanted to know what he really made of, so she literally did this. She dressed up like a bag lady and put herself on a sidewalk where he came by, and when he came by, he cursed her, he called her every name in the book, and treated her despicably. And she said, now I know who you really are. You're not getting the inheritance. This is designed to show what's really going on in our heart. Go back to where this man was. He was seeking to justify himself. How's that working out for you? Or get a justifier. And the justifier is Jesus. Here's the big point. Folks, until we see ourselves as the man on the side of the road, and we see Jesus as our good Samaritan, until we see ourselves that way, then we will not have mercy toward other people. We'll be extremely selective. Let me show you what I mean. Philip Yancey is one of my favorite authors. He's written what's so amazing about grace, disappointment with God. But I love Philip Yancey because I know his testimony. He's about my age. He was from a tough background. His dad died when he was a young boy, single mom family. He went to a Christian college as a skeptic full of hurt. And here's what he said he did at that college. He was the class skeptic. When they were sent out to do their Christian service on college campuses to share their faith, he would go and sit in the student lounge, watch TV, drink beer, and literally write down, "I witnessed to 10 people," lied about it, and came back and reported. In the Bible studies, he was always poking fun at the Christians. Until one day they were studying this passage. And suddenly he said it was almost like a vision. "I saw myself as the man on the side of the road. And I saw Jesus coming to me and I spit in his face. And it broke my heart. And from that day to this, he's never been the same. Because the light went on. And he began to show mercy to other people." Until you see Jesus as your personal good Samaritan and yourself on the side of the road, you won't be a true good Samaritan. This is why 1 John 4:10 says this: we love because he first loved us and gave his only son to be the total payment for our sins. That's why Galatians says, no one can be justified through the law. You're justified by faith in Christ. So folks, today is Mother's Day. I was praying over mothers and I thought, how do I apply this, loving my neighbors, myself, as a pastor on Mother's Day? And the Lord answered my prayer. Have mercy. Realize in the room, they're all kind of mothers. There's some mothers that it's a pure joy day. Hallelujah, we bless you, we rejoice with you. Some of you are brand new mothers. Others are pregnant and we're excited and anticipate with you. And some of you are in the thick of motherhood and you got kids everywhere and you want to retire every day. God bless you. Your calling is sacred and we affirm it. And there are others who are single parents. And they desperately need us to be a church family to them and their kids. And some are going through a hard transition. The empty nest is coming. Part of the mother says, hallelujah. The other part is, oh Lord, help. We need to understand that. For others, Mother's Day is a great time of loss. Some of you lost your mother this year. This hurts. For others, you've got children who are breaking your heart and they're estranged from you, and this just pours salt in the wound. Others, Mother's Day is hard because you're unable to be a mother and you want to be. Or you've miscarried. Or you had a failed adoption. Or your child died this year. Or you had an abortion. Or your heart's breaking. We need to hurt with you and love you. And we don't want to forget the foster moms and the mentor moms and the spiritual moms and say thank you. And here's what we'd say to every single mother, regardless, fix your eyes on Jesus. He's the author. He's the perfecter of your faith. You know, this story ties into the Old Testament so well because here's what's fascinating about the God of the Old Testament. He is the champion of the widow and the orphan and the alien. He's their champion. And he says, you mess with them, you mess with me. Follow me, love me, you will care about them. You go out in that foyer today and look at those foster kids and pray for them. Pray for that ministry that's reaching out to them. Go across and look at how you can give and participate reaching kids around the world through our VBS project this summer. Now, in case this hasn't gotten to your heart yet, I want to share something to you that convicted the living daylights out of me, and I want you to share the conviction. Jesus told another story about somebody who received God's mercy and absolutely refused to pass it along, would not love their neighbors themselves. The story is in Matthew chapter 18, and it's a profound story because it's about forgiving people. And in the context of the story, this slave had a master, and he owed his master, listen to this, 10,000 talents. Do you know a talent was worth 15 years' wages? Do you know what he owed? 150,000 years' worth. Hello, that's the national debt. And he pleaded, have mercy on me, and he gave him mercy, clean the national debt, you're done. And the guy goes out and he finds somebody that owes him 100 days' wages. And instead of taking that mercy and pouring it out, he pours unforgiveness on him, chokes him, throws him in jail, and says, you're not out of there till you pay me back. And then the master shows up. And he comes to the slave, and here's what he says. You wicked slave. I forgave you all of that debt, and I had mercy on you. Should you not also have mercy on him? I wish Jesus had stopped there, but he didn't stop. Do you know what he said? So shall my heavenly Father do to you if you don't forgive your brother from the heart. I give you mercy in Christ. You don't pass it along. I'm handing you over to the torturers. Now, that doesn't mean you'll lose your salvation. But if you're a Christian and you got unforgiveness in your heart, I'll tell you exactly what it means. You're tortured, and you just took on three roles. You know what the roles are? Role number one, you're a movie maker. Oh, yeah, you are. Because you think of that person you won't forgive, and you are playing the movie, and you are the hero, and they're the villain. How's your movie going? You're not only a movie maker, you're a reporter. Because you love to spread bad reports of that person who did that thing to me, and don't you think you ought to be on my side because of that ugly person, and I'm reporting to anybody that'll listen. But you're not done. You're also a gardener. Because there's a little root of bitterness, and you water it, and you fertilize it, and it grows, and you're becoming a pollutant in the body of Christ, and you are handed over to the torturers. And do you know what God says to you? You're stuck on the side of the road. I want to come to you. Would you just repent? Would you just pour out the mercy on them that I poured out on you? Would you quit coming short of the grace of God? Would you enter into my rest? Now, folks, I went through all this week, and I'm thinking I'm doing just fine. Until May and I decided we were going to order flowers for our mothers back in Georgia. I'm in my study. She's in the next room. And everything's going great. Until I fill out the form and they will not take my stinking email. I quadruple checked my email. It won't go through, and I can't order the flowers if the email won't go through, so I get somebody on the line from the Philippines. And I tell them my problem. At first, they can't understand me. I have to repeat myself. My temperature is going up. And I spell out my email, and she sends it. And messes it up. And we have to do the whole thing over again. So, oh, I'm so sorry, sir. That's okay. And we do it again. She messes it up again. We have to go back through it third time. And she says, thank you for being so kind. Please forgive me. And I said, lady, I'm a follower of Jesus. And I've been studying how Jesus forgave me. So of course I forgive you. And I told her about my Savior. And then it went through. Now, I was doing that, and I could overhear my wife in the other room repeating over and over. Hers went through. We had a golden opportunity to apply this. So put it down to where you live. I'll tell you what the Lord's going to do to us. He'll test you. You can't love God with all your being. You can't love your neighbor as yourself. Stop trying to justify yourself. You have a justifier. His name is Jesus. He not only risked his life, he gave his life to rescue you. He poured out mercy. He puts the Holy Spirit in you. And he says, if you'll walk with me by faith, we'll have the great adventure of loving God and loving people. I will change you. Amen? So let's make a decision. Don't leave without doing it. Some of you need to decide, I'm not a Christian. Face it. I've been trying to justify myself. You can't do it. Come to Christ. Come now. Others of you have been feeding bitterness and resentment and living in a me, myself, and I prison. Repent. Come back to the God who gives you mercy to set you free. Let's pray together. Lord, on this Mother's Day, we thank you that you know us well, you shepherd us well, you never let us go. And Lord, thank you that you ask us questions that make us face reality. So today, Lord, we thank you for Jesus Christ, our justifier, who died for us, who rose again, who's praying for us, who's coming back, who's patient with us, who gives us mercy. Lord, help us start there. Run to mercy, and then pass it along. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.